talk about prophecy, and especially in the Old Testament, prophecies that were made. Many of the prophecies that we've had, they've turned me up a little bit. Many of the prophecies that we've had, you oftentimes realize that prophecy can be fulfilled in the past, in the future, and even in the present age. So when we think about that, when we see the prophecies that are made of Jesus Christ in the Psalms, sometimes it's rather difficult to be able to tell whether or not that prophecy was about a particular person, maybe present, a king, or maybe it was being fulfilled in the future, and we're going to see that through Jesus Christ. Well, the big way that we see that through Jesus Christ is we wouldn't understand the Psalm unless we understood what it said in the New Testament. By looking at the New Testament and seeing it, oftentimes we realize just what depth the Psalms themselves had. You know, sometimes when you think about the book of Psalms, you think about it as being a poetry, you think about it as being very poetic in the sense of the words that it uses. But this morning, my hope and my desire is for us to be able to look at these Psalms, and we're not going to be able to see all the ones that talk about Jesus Christ. We have two class periods, and David's going to be doing it as well. So I picked out a couple of the Psalms for us to be able to look at, and then to be able to see how they're fulfilled in the New Testament. It's so important for us to see that because Jesus himself, look at Luke chapter 24, verse 44. It says, "These words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So we see that Jesus himself even says that some of these Psalms were there not just for them to apply to particularly many times. What particular person do we read about that we know has authored so many of the Psalms that was actually fulfillment in his own time or maybe thoughts of his own life? Who would that have been? King David himself, wasn't it? We've already studied through this trimester about how many Psalms David wrote. But in his writings, we would look at that and we'd say, well, that's what David is saying about God himself, isn't it? But in reality, and I hope this morning when we look at these Psalms and even a little closer, that we'll actually see the fulfillment of those. Christ came, when he came, he said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to what? To fulfill that." He says that very same thing here in those prophecies. What's the purpose behind fulfilling prophecy? What's the purpose of it? To show God's power and his glory. And in doing that, what does it do for you and I? It builds our faith. It gives us what we consider confidence in what we're reading, in the lives that we're trying to live. When you stop and think about the things that you've changed in your life since you became a Christian, since you understood the gospel, the good news, think about the things in which you've changed. Think about the things in which you work at every day to change. The biggest part of that change comes from the inward man. And when I think about that and I think about my own life and my own self, that it's those struggles. It's not so much that I struggle with anymore the outside people trying to throw things at me. You know, the world throwing obstacles in my way. That, for me, because of, I guess, maybe some of my maturity, but for me, that's not as difficult as what? It's the inward man, isn't it? Please? Exactly. It's what we do in our, throw in our own way. It's the things that swell up inside of us. So when we sit here and we think about when God says to do it one way, and I'm thinking, I want to do it a different way, what gives us confidence to understand and to know is when we see and we read through these books And when you realize that the word that you're studying, the guidelines that are being set down for you, are not just set down in some wild order, but it's set down with a purpose and a goal. And that goal, that purpose, was established, according to Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the earth ever began. So I'm saying all of this to remind us that when we've been studying through this book of the Psalms, we're not just studying the Psalms themselves just to try to build one another up. That's true, but what we're doing is building our confidence in what we are reading and what we are doing and what we're striving to try to live like, following after Christ's ways instead of our own. So I say that to you this morning because we're going to kind of fly. I'm going to be throwing out a lot of scriptures, and I hope that you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you'll start looking at some of these passages so that when we see this, you'll be able to be benefited from it most. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Psalms chapter 8, first Psalm. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 4. Beginning, it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field." When David wrote this psalm, who was he talking about? Who was he talking about? I say this to you because you're going to say, well, I'm not going to tell him because he's going to say, well, no, it wasn't that. Well, of course it was. Here's the point. He was talking about himself, wasn't he? He was talking about mankind. He's talking about you and I. But at the same time, who else is he talking about? Jesus, right? Now, how do you know that? How do you know that? I'll show you. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands.'" Is that true with what he's done for you and I? We're a little lower than the angels, and he's put us what? Over what? The works of his hands. You go back to Psalms chapter 8, and he defines that, what he's put under our authority. What was it? Sheep and oxen and beasts of the field. He didn't say he gave what? All authority, did he? But read on. Read on with me here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, actually in verse 8. "You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." You see what he was saying back over in Psalms applies to mankind, but at the depth of that, the real depth of that is what? It's being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what's most important when we read these verses and when we see these psalms about the prophetic utterances towards Jesus Christ himself, because that's going to be the fulfillment of it. Now, granted, I want to say this. Many of these prophecies would be fulfilled in many different stages, and we're getting ready to talk about one of those areas when we talk about Christ being a king and how kings are dealt with. many of those prophecies that we're going to read about could be ascribed to many different kings. But what I hope for us to be able to see is that the ultimate prophecy, the ultimate fulfillment of this is found in who? Jesus Christ, our King. So let's look at that here in just a second. Psalms 8 refers to us as mankind, but it also refers to us as Jesus. And the next thing that I want us to look at is how Christ would be the King of the kingdom. Turn over with me to Psalms chapter 2 in verse 1. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. One of the things I want to show you, and I know I told you I was going to do this to you. Turn over to, before you go there, I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 25. Because in Psalms chapter 2, we don't know who the psalmist is. But we're told in Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now the your there is God's purpose, God's plan. So now flip back over with me to Psalms chapter 2 and let's read there. Verse 1. Why do nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. You see, who he's talking about there is the relationship between God and Christ and how Christ and God are going to rule and deal with the people. What do the kings and all these judges and all these people in power have? They're plotting against whom? Against God himself. And David is sitting here and he recognized that. Think about David and his situation. What king was plotting against David? Saul. Saul was. He was after him. He was in a rage. Did that rage, did all of those decisions that Saul made, did all of the way that he tried to build the people up against David, did it work? No. Their plot, their rage, all of the things that they tried to pull together, did it work? It did not, did it? Why didn't it? Look who you're fighting against. First application. Who are you fighting against? When we make those decisions that are in accordance with God's will, how does that turn out? Usually pretty good, Bobby says. Usually pretty good. What happens when we fight against God's will? We're going to fail. How do we know that? By living. By experience. But more importantly, how? What happened in the book of Psalms? What happened to the... Why do you read the Old Testament history of the nation of Israel? What do you get from it? Please? We get an example of how to live. But what's the example of? Tell me, give me a for instance. What happened to the children of Israel?
When they did what God wanted to them, they were blessed. When they went against
him, they were cursed. Absolutely. You remember, you always have seen this, you've heard it many times, I'm not first. It's like this, isn't it, with the children of Israel. Like this. When they're doing God's will, what happens? They're up there where they need to be, they're blessed, they're being built up, they're encouraged, they're benefiting the reaps of the rewards of their labors. And then what happens? They turn to their own ways or to other gods. And what happens? What's the whole point in that?
He made a promise to them that he's going to give promised land, flowing with milk and honey. How many of them got to go? None above 20.
Right, none above 20. That's the example. So now let me ask you, what does that difference make in your life? Submission. Submitting to what? God's will, not whose will? Not my will. These stories, folks, are not in here for you and I to just get a great history lesson. We learn a lot of facts about all of the things that took place with the city, with the nation of Israel and how the people did, but let me just say this to us all one more time. I know you've heard it. If you're not applying what you learn, what are you doing? You're going through a mental exercise. And it's great that you can name all the kings. But if you don't understand what those relationships between the kings and God means to you individually, to give you strength, to give you purpose, to give you understanding, so that when you see your will conflicting with God's will, what do you need to do? I tell this to some of the people in the jail. And I ask them, and I'm going to tell you all this, the honest truth. If I ask them a very simple question that every one of you in here knows, and I say, repent, you would be amazed at the definitions that I hear about just the word repent. You'll also be most amazed at their eyes when they grow this big when I simply explain to them, do you know where north, south, east, and west is? Which way's north? This way. Which way's south? This way. Which way you need to be going when you repent? West? No. It's on the compass, isn't it? And I thought about that response a couple of times. And you know what I realized is? Not just those fellas that I deal with in the incarceration of prison, but with a lot of folks. We have this mentality of instead of repenting and turning completely away from something, the opposite direction, what do? I like to go a little west. Southwest, southeast. You see, we don't repent, turn away from it. And I just say all of this to you, and I know this is, I'm getting on a rabbit track, but I thought, what use is it for us to sit here and look at the Psalms and how Jesus is done if we don't make some application to this fact? That's the reason why we're studying. That's the reason why we're here this morning. Is to be able to apply what we already know. And maybe sometimes it's just a simple matter of realizing and stopping and thinking long enough, what did that really mean? What did it really mean when Jesus said this? And the beautiful part about it is that what we're studying this morning is we're looking at what David said. And I just have to wonder, do you think David completely understood what he said and the depth of what he said? No, I do not either. So what's that tell you? Whose mind was in David's mouth? More importantly, whose mind is in your mouth? Makes a big difference, doesn't it? Because sometimes the things I say are coming from where? In me. Rather than what I need to be saying, what I need to be thinking about is what? What's in him? Because we've got the example of what happened. Right? Enough of that sermon. My wife rolled her eyes. I'm ready to go. Let's look at Psalms chapter 2 and verse 4. Who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Quote here, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son today, and I have begotten you. No matter how strong a nation may be now, how strategic they are, they cannot change God's plan. When David wrote that God said that he set his king on his holy hill of Zion, he was referring to who or to where? Where was he referring to when he said, I'm going to set my king on the holy hill of Zion? Where is that? You got it. Jerusalem. Okay? Can you see that? What other king was set in Jerusalem? David himself, wasn't he? How many other kings? You see, the prophecy and the things that he's saying there are not just can be fulfilled, can't it? Right there in David's lifetime. How many more times can it be fulfilled? Because every time God put one of his kings there, that was his choice. And it was his plan. And no matter what other nations and men did, what happened to their plan was never fulfilled. The true fulfillment in that, we can see how. Through the New Testament, because Christ himself says that he was set there. All right. There are a lot of Psalms that talk about Christ's reign as king and high priest and his deity, and maybe those are some that David might bring to you. But I'm going to bring just one of those into play here this morning. I'd like for you to look over at Psalms 110. Psalms 110. A psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What do we know about this order of Melchizedek?
No beginning, no end.
No beginning, no end. Under the Jewish law, where did the priest come from? The tribe of Levi. Were all Levites priests? But all priests were what? Levites. So here's the point. This king is going to come after what order? From Melchizedek. It didn't come from Aaron. This was a prophecy that was made of who? Jesus himself, right? How do we know that? How do you know that? I'm sorry? Hebrews, thank you. Hebrews chapter 7. And we're not going to go over there, but you know that that is exactly what it was talking about with regards to being the high priest in Hebrews chapter 7. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 4. Excuse me, 41 through 46. Matthew 22, 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. You see, this whole idea was, is where did the Pharisees think that Christ was going to come from? From the seed of David, right? And if you go back and you read through the Psalms and you read this, that they had a really good idea there that, you know, through David is going to establish this kingdom. And they were right, weren't they? But the real question is whose son was he? What did the Jews constantly do? What was the big thing that the Jews did with regards to heritage, with regards to their, not birthrights, their lineage? They were the seed of Abraham, and they could sit there and name the names all the way down through. And came through whom? Through David, didn't they? So therefore they thought, this is the true prophecy of this whole idea about being through the son of David. But the real thing in what he's saying here is, and they said, and they could answer him no more, is he said, if David was my father, why did he call me Lord? You see? Again, I say all of this to us because we've read some of these things so many different times and we didn't really see the true depth of what was being said by David.
When Jesus talked to the Pharisees, he said, the words that I speak are not mine, but my Father.
Which sent me.
Those are his words. We know who your father is, Joseph the carpenter.
Yeah.
See, they couldn't get past
the physical to be able to see the spiritual because their answer was, well, we know who his father was. It was Joseph is what Bobby was saying. And what is that? What kind of eyesight is that? It's very narrow, isn't it? It's just right here. Well, you know, all I can see is right here, right now. Can I tell you all one of the things about us as human beings and men? And I have experienced this firsthand. When your health starts failing you, do you know how narrow-minded you get? The only thing you're thinking about is who? Me. The only thing you're thinking about. What do I got to do to get better? What am I going to do? What about yada, yada? And can I say this to us? That when we do that, who do we take out of the equation? God, right? God. Let me just urge all of us to not be so narrow-minded, but lift up your head and see what's out there. When you go back to get the bigger picture, whichever star you are in the heavens, doesn't make any difference, does it? As long as you're in the heavens. That, to me, is how the peace that passes understanding is acquired. Is when you stop looking so narrowly and you look up. Be able to see where you are in this universe, where you are today, and how deep is the Father's love. I love that song. All right. Going past that. I knew we weren't going to get through all this, but that's okay. I want to show you a real quick short picture that's got such a big meaning to it, okay? Look over in Psalms 118. Psalms 118 and verse 22. One of the great things about reading the scriptures and reading the Bible itself is that you can read one passage of scripture that is very narrowly focused, but you realize the impact and what you're looking at is so much bigger. Look at this verse with me. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Have you ever heard that before? You have. Psalms 118, verse 22. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Who was he talking to at that point? Who was he talking to? He's talking to the Jews, wasn't he? The same group of Jews that he was talking to in Acts chapter 2. Remember that? When they finally realized the relationship between Jesus as being the Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've had to teach people that Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. Well, you know, that's not uncommon because we would think, you know, Mark Cochran, you know that's how you know it. Jesus Christ, his last name, Christ. That's not the point, is it? He is the Christ. And when you realize that, these people realize that they just killed not the son of David, but who? The very Son of God. The very Son of God. Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. When you think of the cornerstone, what's the picture that he's trying to get you to see when he uses the word, you rejected the cornerstone? Somebody's in construction here. That's exactly right. The cornerstone is the stone that is first placed for any building, any construction. You start to go, the very first thing you do is you have to establish where's the point at which we're starting. You establish that point. Anyone who's ever built a building understands that. Well, guess what? This is the chief cornerstone. We're getting ready to build what? A building, a place, a kingdom, a church. You see? Think about that depth. That's just one phrase with one word of that phrase that I'm just trying to get you to see and to see the depth of what was being said. When David wrote those words over in the book of Psalms, he had no clue what he was talking about. I've said this many times, and forgive me, but I've just got to make this point again. How thankful you and I need to be that we're on this side of Acts chapter 2, before it was all fulfilled. How many times have people said, oh, if I could only have seen Jesus lay his hands on that blind man and he gets up and he can see, or the lame man that's been like that since birth. All those great miracles that have been made. I'm just saying this to you all. There are so many miracles that we can see today if we have eyes that see and ears that hear. It's still there. I hope that just what little bit we've been able to study this morning about seeing Jesus in the Psalms is opening your eyes to that very fact. Because there are certain days when you need a miracle. There are certain days and times and situations that you're in that you need to have that peace. You need to have the comfort of knowing that He's beside you. You need to have that comfort of knowing that the direction you're walking in is because of what you believe and not what the world is telling you you should believe. I've heard people say this, and I'm going to say this to you. We're going to be challenged if we're not already challenged. I believe we already are challenged. But there are some challenges that are coming upon us with regards to God's word and His will that this world is totally rejecting, totally oblivious to, and we've got the multitudes believing that homosexuality, just for one of the things, is the right thing to do. And if you don't think one way about that, which is it's God's children and they're all God's and we need to have love, we are badly being misled, because what God's word is completely opposite of that. And for you and I to stand up against that, it's going to cost us. Are you ready to pay the price? You see, that's where He said, if you're not willing to suffer with me, you can't be for me. We have to. He told us before we ever were baptized, you're going to suffer like me. You're going to be in this kind of trial. It's a war. So I remind all of us this morning that when you read through these Psalms, when you see these word pictures that God gives to us throughout His word, draw the strength that's necessary, that you need for your day. Draw the strength and confidence that you need to be who you ought to be, to say the things that you need to say, and ask God forgiveness when you don't. Because it's by His grace, through faith, that we're going to be saved, and not the works of ourselves. Take heed, lest you fall. Comments, questions about that one little picture right there? There's no time for me to properly cover this, but we're going to look at it. And David wants to pick up on this or any of the other ideas, please feel free. Turn over to Psalms chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22 is probably one of the most talked about passages in Psalms. It's probably one of the most quoted in Psalms. I want us to look at the first 21 verses. And I'm thankful that we're getting ready as a family to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. And I intentionally wanted to end with this, but there's so many things I wanted to say about it. But here's what I want you to do. When I read through these 21 verses, I want you to think about how you see this fulfilled today. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging, roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Through that, I know that each one of you could go over into the New Testament, and I'll just give you these passages. I was going to read many of them to you. But if you will, if you can, remember that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 through 48, you remember that's the passage where he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And some of them that stood around said, he's calling to Elijah when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. They probably were far enough away that couldn't really hear those words. But what those words truly mean is what? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know why God forsook Christ on the cross at that moment? Do you know? And the end of the world was one answer. That's it. He took all of our sins upon him. Can sin be in the presence of God? He hates it. He knows it. It's not going to be there. We've been told that over and over and over. And it should scare each and every one of us to death because of the sin we know we commit. But how do we, like Jesus, get past that? We have a relationship with God, right? We've committed ourselves to Him. And what's His promise to us? That if we will but trust and obey, what's the promise? Please? I'll be your God. You remember what He said to Paul when Paul was struggling with this deformity? Yeah. Not His strength. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. I'm sorry. Thank you all for listening to this old man. See you.